Good morning, Cross Point. Good morning. Hope you all are doing well. So if you will, turn with me to Genesis 15 this morning. We are ending, as you've heard Anthony said, part one. This is just the first part of our series that we've entitled The Story of God. And there's really two main important things that we're trying to accomplish in this series through the story of God. And the first is to lay a foundation of understanding in our own lives for how God has worked throughout human history, from the book of Genesis to the very last book of Revelation. And also wanting to do this in a way, the second purpose is so that we can walk with others in their discovery of who God is and how he has worked throughout human history. It's intended to equip us then to be able to disciple others. And we've seen here from the very beginning, like we're on week 8 of this now. We've seen how God has created everything in the heavens and the earth, how he created you and I in his own image. We've watched it as mankind has rebelled against God and how God has dealt with them in both justice and mercy, how that rebellion spread not just from Adam and Eve, but then to their kids, and then from their kids to the world, and how God again worked in both justice and in mercy. We watched as sin spread again and judgment came to divide the nations, to scatter, as God always intended, the peoples across the face of the earth. Yeah, the kids get released after the reading of the scripture. Sorry, the teachers are ready for him. And so this is where we've been. There was one man, Abraham, who God called and said, through you, I'm going to be a blessing to all nations. This is then where we pick up today in Genesis 15. And so Elizabeth Yocum is going to be reading for us. And so if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's word.
Genesis chapter 15. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky, and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all these to him, cut them in half, and laid the pieces opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram. And suddenly great terror and darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them, and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your ancestors in peace, and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set, and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hethites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Thanks be to God for his word.
Amen. Thank you, Elizabeth. You may be seated. And now, children, you can be released for your classes as we continue in our study through this passage in Genesis 15. And there's really three important questions that this text helps us answer that I've received over the years as a pastor. And the first is this: how were people saved before Jesus? Like in the Old Testament, before Jesus was, like, how were people made right before God? Because sometimes we have in our mind that in the Old Testament, you had to be good and not bad, and then you would be saved. And then all of a sudden, something changed, and in the New Testament, you have to believe Jesus. So how were people saved before Jesus? And if we're going to say that people are saved by faith, right? Well, how much faith is enough faith? Like, have you ever questioned that in yourself? Like, do I have enough faith? Do I believe strong enough to actually be saved? Like, am I saved? Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I don't have enough faith because I don't have as much faith as them. And so we begin to question that. Or we begin to fear. What if I fail? What if in this walk of following after God, what if I stumble? What if I fall? Will God abandon me? Is there a certain point at a certain place where I just mess up so bad that God's like, I'm done with you? This text answers those fears. The big idea of today's message, I like doing this in one sentence. I had a professor once that said, if you can't say what you're preaching in one sentence, you don't know what you're talking about. Right? Because you just can talk and talk and talk. So in one sentence, here's kind of the big idea for today, that we are saved by faith in a faithful God who is sufficient in himself alone to save us. These are the three points. We are saved by faith. And our faith is placed in a God who is faithful and in a God who is sufficient in himself without any help from us or anyone or anything else to save us. That's what we're going to see in today's passage. So look at verse 1 of chapter 15, these first three words. That again, just walking through this passage, it's so beautiful. After these events, a lot has happened since last Sunday, especially in the life of Abram. Like, we were in chapter 12. If you've read 12, 13, 14, you saw that not only was Abram called out of his country, not only was he called away from what was known and what was comfortable and what was secure in his country and his family from his father, and called to what was uncertain, but to trust in God, to go to a place that God had not yet said where that was, simply to go, and I will show you, to step away from that comfort, that security, and step into a trusting relationship with God, who would give him land, who would give him offspring, who would give him blessing. And then Abram got there. This is it. He trusted God, and now there's a famine. There's no food. Now, we don't know it if God told Abram to go down to Egypt, if Abram even asked God if he should go to Egypt, or if Abram just went. We don't know, but all we know is that Abram gets to the place where God's like, this is where I'm leading you, and now there's no food, and now they end up in Egypt. And there, Abram's so consumed with fear that he essentially pimps out his wife to the local Pharaoh, who takes his beautiful wife as his wife while Abraham is making money. Then God gets mad at the Pharaoh, gives him back and like, leave, get out of here. Abram leaves with cattle and gold and silver. And they leave Egypt, and then he gets in a fight with his nephew who came along with them, and they get in such a disagreement that they split up. and they go their own separate ways. I just want to put this in context as it's after these events. These events for us is 1 week. For Abram, it's 10 years. Like, just think of this. Leave what you know. Leave the comfort. Leave your security. Leave what you know. Trust me. I'm going to give you offspring. And you know what he doesn't have in those 10 years? He doesn't have any children. I'm going to give you land. And you know what he doesn't have after 10 years? He doesn't have the land. I'm going to give you blessing. And his wife has been given off in marriage to another man. That he's had famine. He's had family divides and friction and arguing and fighting. After these events, this is how far we've been. 10 years of trusting God. And this is where we're at. And this is where then it continues. It's this crisis of faith. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. Why do you say that to somebody? Why does a parent say to a child, don't be scared? Because what is that child feeling? Fear. They're afraid. There's a thunderstorm. There's something unknown. There's something scary that's happening. In comfort, you say, don't be afraid. I think we can infer some things that are happening inside Abram's heart. I think there's fear welling up. Because why else would God say, don't be afraid, Abram? You know that time? It seems like it's at night because of what happens in a few verses. When like it's time to go to sleep and then your mind starts racing. Like it almost feels like a panic attack is starting to creep up. Your heart starts to race. Your body gets hot. The questions start to arise. What about? What's going to happen if it's been 10 years? I left everything. Was it worth it? Was it right? And then God says, I am your shield. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. That fear that can begin to grab up in the heart. Why do we need a shield? You need a shield when you feel like you're under attack. You need a shield when you feel like you're vulnerable and exposed and everything that's going to come at you is going to take everything away. Your very life. And there's fear and there's concern and there's vulnerability. And God's like, look, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I am your protection. That your reward is very great. Now think about this. We begin to get an insight to what is happening inside Abram's heart here. What is Abram worried about? He's not worried about his bank account. The question in his mind is not whether or not he's blessed, because we've already seen in chapter 13 that it says he's blessed with livestock. He's been blessed with silver and with gold. He has wealth. He's turned away resources and riches from the king of Sodom. And he's like, look, I trust God. He's not doubting God here. But there are feelings that are flooding his heart of, I think, fear and vulnerability from what God is saying to him. And listen to what Abram says, verses 2 and 3. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me? It's been 10 years. What can you give me now? I'm childless. And the heir to my house is Eleazar in of Damascus. A slave born in his house is going to be his heir. Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. There's no one to carry on my name. I think that the longing that we see in Abram, where he's feeling this fear and this vulnerability, is I've left everything of security, believing the promise. And he's not doubting that promise, we're going to see. but emotions are flooding his heart. Of fear and doubt and vulnerability. Like, what can you give me? You haven't given me any children yet. It's been 10 years. What can you give me? He's 85 now. He's followed God for 10 years. Abraham, I believe, is scared. And God says, don't be afraid. Abraham feels vulnerable. And God says, I am your shield. He feels like God's left him down. You haven't given me any kids. But your reward will be great, Abram. And so Abram, God takes Abram outside in verse 5. Says, look up at the stars. No city lights in the distant, just a dark blanket night sky. Contrasted by the heavens covered in stars. And he's like, count them. Count them if you can. Count them any better than you could take a handful of sands of grain at the beach and count them. That's going to be your offspring. That's the number. Count them if you can. Your offspring will be that numerous. Here's what I want us to see. Sometimes we get familiar with some of these stories. I want you to see what's happening, I believe, in Abram's heart. Because I think we've been there. I think we've felt that before. Those fears, those concerns, those emotions. And then we hear God say, but I'm faithful. You can trust me. My promises are true. And what happens is then what we know in our head is different than the feelings of our heart. And there's an old Indian saying that says, the longest journey you will make in your life is from your head to your heart. Those greatest, a journey of 18 inches. Feelings at times can flood our hearts. But then what happens is in our minds, we know that God's word is true. We believe that it's true. We know that it's true, but we don't feel that. And I think what happens is faith allows the fact of God's faithfulness to sit on the throne of our hearts, emotions, and affections. Faith is that transport that takes what we know and what we believe to be true, and it moves it to our heart to sit on the throne of our heart and to say, this is what's true. This is what I believe. This is what God has declared. Because here's the amazing statement. After God said all of that, and after Abram is feeling this, look at verse 6. Abram believed the Lord. He believed God. 10 years. He hasn't seen any of what he was promised, what he thought would happen. He hasn't seen. And God spoke and he says, I believe. I believe. I believe what you say is true. And we see then what's happening is faith moving in Abram to say, what you say is true is now rewriting the story of my heart. That is the nature of faith. And it's credited to Abram as righteousness. That means it's not just a righteousness that Abram has. It's not just, hey, I now recognize, look at all this righteousness you have. You're amazing, Abram. No, it's credited. It's imputed. It's given to Abram. We've seen that he's not perfect. In the very next chapter, after all of this beauty, we're going to see he makes another dumb mistake, completely trusting in himself more than God. No, in this moment when he's saying, I believe God's word. More than I believe what I feel right now. I believe God. And it says it's credited to him as righteousness. God giving his righteousness to Abram. Romans 4 says this. In the New Testament, after the Gospels, after Acts, in the book of Romans, it tells us this. Abram did not waver in unbelief at God's promise. And I don't want to infer that he did. I believe that he believed God, but I believe that he was also feeling something different than he believed to be true. And God is helping to reconcile in his life these truths. Abram did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to do. That he promised it, he could and he would be faithful to the promises. Even in spite of his fear, even in spite of his question, he believed God. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness, is what it continues to say in Romans 4. Here's the part that I love studying the scripture. It says, now it was credited to him. Why was that written? 3,500 years ago, Moses wrote these words in verse 6. Why? Romans 4 gives us a picture as to why God had Moses write these words down. And part of the reason was for you here this morning. This is what it says. Now it was credited to him. It was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. Those words were written here in Genesis 15, verse 6, for us. Why? That it will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. God's saying that these words about Abraham were written so that you would know that Abraham trusted God and that was credit to him as righteousness. And now we too, by faith, when we believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, will be credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our own. This is an amazing, amazing truth. Abraham declared right before God, that we declared right before God by faith, that we are saved by faith. How are people in the Old Testament saved? It's no different than how we're saved. They were saved by faith in the beginning. They are saved by faith in the promises of God. The only difference is now we know that that promise from the garden, that promise made to Abraham of the son that would come from Abraham, that would be a blessing to all the nations, that promise has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. The only difference today is when we believe by faith, we believe in the name of the one who was promised since the Garden of Eden. But how people have been saved throughout the story of God has always been by faith in a God who is faithful. Like, here's why I think it's helpful. Why is this important? Because what happens in our life? Like, I think if we're honest with one another, we have those moments where it feels like, does God really love me? Is my faith really enough? These people seem so much like they have it together more than I do. Do I even belong? Am I even saved? Do I just give up? And doubts and lies begin to creep into our hearts and mind. This truth is not something just to gloss over. It speaks to the depths of our soul in the darkest of moments. Faith allows the facts of who God is in his faithful love to transform our heart. And as we'll continue to see in this passage, that it's not just, am I enough? God is enough. It's not just, is my faith sufficient? Because we ask that question, don't we? We say, do I have enough faith? Like if we could weigh our faith and I have a half pound of faith and you have a pound of faith, it's like, do I have enough? Is that faith sufficient? And then our faith, our hope in being credited and made right before God is based not on God, but on how much faith I have, on how good I am, on how faithful I am. But what does Jesus say in the Gospels? If you have the faith of a mustard seed, it's not the size of your faith, it's the object of your faith. Who are you trusting in? Yourself or in God? This is what we see here. That I am accepted by God because of Jesus, not me. What saves us is Jesus. And what we're going to see is that he saves us in himself alone. But there's something else I want us to see here. Because in verse 7, we see God continue, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. We've seen from Romans 4 that Abram believes God, right? There's no doubt he has faith. He might be feeling one way, but he is placing his faith and trust in Jesus. He believes that God will and can do exactly what he has said. But in faith, he still has questions. Verse 8, but he said, Lord God, how can I know? Like, how can I know that I'll possess it? It's interesting because sometimes we think if Abraham had complete faith, then why is he asking God for certainty? I see in Abraham a man who believes God. He's not believing in himself. He's not just believing in his own way. He believes God. And Abraham is looking to God in his question. Like when we see this, yes, he has a question, but where is he looking in that question? Lord God. Like, I think it's natural and normal, even for people of faith, to have questions. We have doubts. We have questions along the journey that we ask. The question is I think that there's different ways that we can go about this. There's a way to ask a question that is turned toward the person. And I think that's what we see. There's belief, there's faith, and we see Abraham looking to God and saying, Lord God, and there's this question of faith. Or we can ask a question with antagonism that is not in faith, but it's against. Whatever you say, I'm going to ignore. I'm just asking that so I can condemn you with whatever your answer is. What we see in Abraham is a man who has faith in God, who's asking a question with a heart turned toward God. And Abraham trusts his answer. I say all that because I want to challenge us if you have question, like we've had this thing of like questions at xpoint.com. I want questions to be a normal part. And I've received some phenomenal questions and still trying to figure out how to put it together in case you're interested. Of along the way, I start each message with questions of the text. But there's ways that we can ask questions that are filled with faith or antagonism towards God. The question is, where do you turn when you have questions? Because I think sometimes we can turn to unbelieving friends who are angry at God, and that can just fuel a rejection of whatever God has to say. We can trust random influencers online, articles we find, Google searches. Where do we go with our question? I think number one, what we see here is taking those questions to God directly, with hearts bent toward him, to say, I don't understand this. What does this mean? How does this work? How can I know for certain? And when you feel stuck, it's wise then to invite a community around you who is also hearts bent towards God and saying, how does this work? What have you seen here? I'm wrestling with this. It is possible to have faith with question. And that will lead us to have hearts that are bent toward God in those questions. But look as it continues. Because God uniquely answers these questions. And he answers them in a way that there's a word in verse 13 that says, I'm saying this, know this for certain. And he's saying this in the context of a covenant relationship, this covenant, this bond between two parties, that he's going to make this promise. And so there's an answer to this question. When there's doubts, when there's, how's all this going to work? How can I know for certain that I'm made right before God when I have this life and this story of failure? When I've made these mistakes and I've tripped up and I've fallen and I've fallen short, and when doubts come into my heart, how can I know for certain that God will not abandon? How can I know for certain that I stand before God credited with righteousness when sometimes my faith feels weak? And this is the answer that God gives in these following verses. And it reveals one of the most beautiful truths in Scripture. I believe this is one of the most beautiful, incredible truths in all of Scripture. But sometimes we can lose sight of that because it has a lot of bloody details. And we get lost in the picture of what's happening, and we can miss the certainty that God is wanting Abraham and us to have that speaks to who God is. And we see this because as the passage continues, God tells Abram, I want you to grab a cow, a calf, who's 3 years old. Get a female goat that's 3 years old. Get a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a pigeon. And Abraham then spends his day going amongst his herds to gather what God has said. And then he spends the rest of the day cutting those animals in half. Now, I don't know who here, but like, I grew up hunting. And so I have this image in my mind of field dressing a deer and butchering it to eat. I'm not going to go into all the details. I'll spare that to you. I'm just going to say I typically have gloves that go up to my arms and I roll my sleeves up and it makes a mess. So I'll just leave it at that. This is a bloody scene. That what you see, and I think what will be up on maybe the screen is a picture of this, is you have half the animal on one side and the other half on the other. Half of the cow, half of the goat, half of the ram, and then the birds were not cut in half. One of each of the birds is placed on either side. This is the scene. And then birds of prey are coming in because they're attracted to it. And Abram then spends the rest of the day chasing those birds of prey away. And God causes a deep sleep to come over Abram. In verse 12, it says, as the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly a terror and darkness descended on him. And the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. I want to connect that certainty with Abram's question. This is God's response. I want you to know something, to have certainty to the question that you're asking me. How will I know that I'm faithful? And he tells him, he's like, look, you're going to have offspring. You're going to have a lot of offspring. And they're going to spend over 400 years in another country in slavery. After that time, I'm going to free them and I'm going to judge that nation. And he tells them, look, you're not going to see those 400 years. You won't be part of those who are enslaved. You're going to live a long life and die at an old age. But your offspring will endure this. And all these things would come to pass just as God said. In 16, it says, in verse 17, when the sun had set and it was dark, it says, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed through the divided animals. This is the scene. Abraham did not pass between the animals. God alone passed between the animals. The smoking pot and the flaming torch represent the presence and person of God. He alone passed through the divided animals. One commentary said this, by going between the divided carcasses, the Lord was solemnly obligating himself to fulfill the terms of the covenant. What would normally happen, let me just keep reading, symbolically indicating that he himself would be split asunder if he failed to carry out his promises. Typically, both covenant partners would walk between the pieces, but here God was unilaterally obligating himself to fulfill his promise. See, in a normal stance, you're saying that you and I are making an agreement. You and I are making a partnership. I'm going to do this and you're going to do that. And we are agreeing in that together. And part of that agreement, signing in blood, if you will, were these animals that were split in two. This brutal image that if I break my end of the covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. And what God is saying is, I want you to know for certain that I will be faithful. And it's not based on you. This is God's promise to us. Abram did not pass between the animals. This picture can be connected to a principle in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for God cannot deny himself. Here's what I want us to see. Why is this so important? Why is this such a beautiful truth? Because when doubts come in your mind that you're not enough, your faith isn't enough, you're not good enough, you haven't done enough, all these things about you, what is the covenant rooted in? God, in who he is. The question is not if you're enough. The question is God enough? The question is not, have you been faithful all your life and you've never messed up and you've never made any mistakes? Or is the truth that God is faithful, that he is perfect, that he is for certain that he has saved you? And it says that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are credited with the righteousness of Jesus. We are placed in Christ. And his spirit is placed in us. Where are you in that picture? What if you stumble? What if you fall? Can you lose your salvation? No. This is why it says God cannot be torn in two. We are wholly, firmly in him. This is why it's such a beautiful truth. This is why the statement, yes, we are saved by faith in a faithful God who in himself alone is able to save us. This is why it's like, praise Jesus. Like, that's my heart this morning. If my goal in this message is that it fills your heart with the certainty of hope. A certainty of hope. That you might have questions. You might have feelings that arise along the way. But God has us. He has saved us. We are saved by faith in him. And when we have questions and when we have doubts and when there's that dark night of the soul, we look to God and we allow faith to take what is true and impress it upon our hearts. This is my hope and prayer for us this morning. I want to close by doing a responsive reading from Psalm 36. We almost didn't have the TVs working, and I was like, no, not again. Every time I've tried this, we've had something go wrong. So I want to encourage you, stand with me. I've taken 5-6 verses from Psalm 36, and I want to encourage us. I'm going to read a phrase. You'll see that up on the screen, and then it's going to have a phrase for the congregation. You'll read it. It's a back and forth for a few slides, and then we'll read the last one together. The word, the phrase I want us to hear that my reading starts with, but I'm not reading it yet because I want to talk about it first for a second. It says, Lord, your faithful love reaches to heaven. I want your spirits to be renewed this morning with the truth of who God is. That his promises are certain, his faithfulness is certain, because they don't rest on how good you are. They rest on his character and that he's trustworthy and he will remain faithful even when we are faithless. So beginning, Lord, your faithful love reaches to the heaven, your faithfulness to the cloud. Lord, you preserve people and animals. How priceless your faithful love is, God. For the wellspring of life is with you. By means of your light, we see light. Spread your faithful love over those who know you, and your righteousness over the upright in heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that our hope is not based on the amount of our faith or how good we are, but Lord, you promised Abraham, and you said this for us, that it was by his faith that you credited him with righteousness in the same way that we are saved by faith. Lord, I thank you that in your promise to him and in your promise to us, you have shown yourself faithful alone, despite our stumbling, despite our failings, Lord, you are faithful. And so, Lord, I pray for those who have questions this morning, who wonder if they're enough, who wonder if their faith is strong enough, who fear that maybe too much has happened, too many failures are lined up that stand in condemnation against them. Lord, I pray that the beauty of this truth, that you would so graphically display the reality that your promises are rooted in your sufficiency alone. Lord, what hope, what faithfulness, what demonstration of love that Christ would be pierced, that his flesh would be torn, and he would die to rise again on the third day, declaring us free and righteous by anyone who would place their faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, thank you. Fill our hearts with certainty and hope and joy this morning. And in Jesus' name, amen.